One of the things that differentiates Christianity from all other religions and is different from all other religions is the resurrection. Not just simply the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of all believers and followers of Jesus. It's something that sort of bewilders the mind of us. And the fact that we talk about it in Jesus, that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he was resurrected, he was brought back to life from the grave. But when we start to talk about resurrection, we as Christians, we talk about how through the blood of Christ, we're going to be resurrected again also and brought from the grave and brought to new life and be part of God's heavenly kingdom someday. That gives us joy now in this life, but it also gives us hope for the future in that promise that Jesus is coming back to take us to be with him. In other words, we're going to be resurrected just like Jesus was. And the story goes on, you know, as he was crucified and died and was buried and rose again on the third day, and he presented himself to many witnesses who saw him alive after his resurrection. And I don't like to call it a religion, but in Christianity, in the religion of Christianity, we are the only ones who have seen our Savior personally and have that hope built on the promises that he's coming just like he rose to take us to be with him. In our text today, we read about the transfiguration of Jesus that took place sometime a matter of weeks before he was in Jerusalem for the crucifixion, to be crucified as he was supposed to be according to God's plan. Now, and as I struggled to find some bookends for this morning of where to start and where we're going to end in this, I kept going back to the transfiguration of Jesus, Elijah, and Moses being on the Mount of Transfiguration together talking about Jesus' resurrection in a short period coming up after they had met. And all that kept coming to mind was a football team huddling on the field. And I saw these men and thought about what this really meant, why this event even took place at all, why it's in all our gospel. Well, the three gospels, the three synoptic gospels talk about this story. It must have been very meaningful to the disciples in order for it to be recorded in three of the gospels. And it has to be meaningful for us because it is recorded in all the three of the synoptic gospels. And I thought about how in football, if you ever watch a football game, though you may not even understand it, you see that after each play, the players come back together and they get together in a huddle. And you often wonder what they talk about in that huddle. Hey, did you eat at the local restaurant lately? You know, wow, man, I hear they really have good food. Now, how's your mother doing? Oh, she's doing good. You know, you wonder what they're talking about in those huddles sometimes, probably picking on each other a little bit and. But what in all reality they're doing is they're not only making plans for the next move, the next play, but they're also refocusing in those huddles. It gives the players time to get refocused, to push forward. Because you see, that's the goal in a game, is to move forward to reach the goal. You don't reach the goal by going backward. You move forward. And so it should be with Christianity. We should always be moving forward, moving ahead in ministry and mission in our journey, in our spiritual journey. As I was watching some of the women's collegiate volleyball this past fall and winter, was very interested in watching them play. Very, very talented teams. But what I really thought was odd is how after each point, whether the teams won the point or not, both teams on each side of the net would come together in their little huddle, you know, and kind of there they'd be. And I often wondered, what are they saying to each other? Or they just lose the point. I can understand they're probably encouraging each other. Keep going. We need to keep going. And if they won the point, they were encouraging each other. Good job. Good job. And I got to thinking about how this might coincide or correlate with what was going on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, was God's plan for his chosen people that God put into place before the creation of the world. And in God's plan of salvation, we have the promises of God. And these are the things that we really cling to as Christians, because in this life, it seems like we're so defeated, doesn't it? It just seems like day in and day out, we're going through that struggle. It's a grind for us. But yet we turn back to the promises of God, that God's always going to be with us, never leave us nor forsake us. And eventually when we die, God's going to take us to be with him through Jesus Christ. We have the promises of God. And that ultimately is the foundation for our doctrine of the resurrection, the transfiguration and resurrection, is the promises of God. We have to understand what's taking place here on this mountain. In our story today, in the text today, we find that Jesus was up in Galilee. He was in the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and he was teaching up around the Sea of Galilee. And of course, he had just said to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ." As he began to teach them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. See, Peter didn't want his friend Jesus to die. Jesus knew the plan. He knew the play. He knew what his purpose here on earth was. But Peter said, "No, no, no, we don't want you to die." You see. Well, then as a short period of time went by, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led him up at a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. As his clothes became dazzling white, they were whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. This was a monumental moment for these men in their lives and for Jesus. Understand, in the Jewish culture, Elijah and Moses, they were the guys. They were the stars of the team. They were the heroes of old in the culture of the Jews. Moses, symbolizing the law of God and how God gave his people the law through Moses, and how Elijah was God's spokesman and the ultimate prophet. But two things that are common about these two men that were with Jesus were neither one of them died. If you read the Bible, you find out that Elijah was taken up and so was Moses taken up, not experiencing death. And all of a sudden, here's Jesus in the picture with two men that have not experienced death, but were taken up by God. I hope that's starting to click a little bit. And all of a sudden, here's Jesus with these guys, and his friends, his followers, Peter, James, and John, are watching this, and they're thinking, "Oh my goodness, here's Elijah, and here's Moses, and Jesus is with them." And they were talking, as Luke says, about Jesus' death and resurrection. How in the world did they know about something that had not taken place yet? But they were talking with Jesus, Elijah and Moses, about Jesus' death and resurrection. In Luke's gospel, when Luke tells this story, Luke says that the disciples saw Jesus in his glory. They saw his glory. And I thought, as I was reading over that, meditating on that, how in 1 John, when John writes his epistle in 1 John, he says, "We have seen this glory with our eyes. We've looked at him, and our hands have touched him. We proclaim what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us." In other words, he was proclaiming that they saw this glory in Jesus Christ, the glory of God, as he was there with Elijah and Moses. This meant something to them, especially when Peter says to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because they were scared to death. He didn't know what to do. He wanted to just simply stay there in that situation because he knew this was a holy moment, you see. But all of a sudden, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And this voice came to them in the cloud. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Now, there's a lot in this, because when we start to think about the cloud and the fire, the pillar of fire. We start to think about in the days of Moses, as Moses led the people out to freedom in the wilderness. They came to the Red Sea. The cloud and pillar of cloud and pillar of fire led them through the wilderness to the Red Sea. And when they were entrapped there, or so to speak, the pillar went behind them and protected them while God delivered them. Here in this case was the glory of God, what was called the Shekinah glory of God. In their presence, God speaking to the disciples personally, "This is my son in whom I love," which would ultimately echo the words of God speaking to Jesus when he was baptized. So we have a second proclamation of God. "This is my son. Listen to him." So here's Elijah and Moses, and God saying, "This is my son. Listen to him." He is not only as important and high as Elijah and Moses, but he's the one I want you to listen to. And in some cases, we look at them as the law, the prophets, and grace. All of God's revelation throughout history, through the laws, the prophet's proclamation, and the grace of God. So here they were on this mountain with this great thing taking place before them, and God speaking to them. It was probably a very frightening situation. Jesus now was in their eyes, as they could see him, the greater prophet. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, as the Lord proclaims, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we'll die.' The Lord said to me," this is Moses, "the Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he'll tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I will call him to account." There's so much in all these words that interconnect through hundreds and hundreds of years that these men were apart, that wrote these things about Jesus and who he was, that he was this greater prophet, that what he spoke was true. But in this situation, he was setting the stage for what was going to happen in Jerusalem just a short period of time afterwards, as he would come riding into the city on a donkey and then eventually be put up on a cross and crucified and raised from the dead. Now, the understanding here in this is that the resurrection of Jesus was foretold by Jesus and fulfilled by Jesus, and his promises were empowered by this event. Understand, how in the world would they know about Jesus' death and resurrection before it happened? They had special divine knowledge. It was foretold by Jesus. Later, he told them not to tell anybody until after the Son of Man is risen from the dead, and they didn't even really understand what rising from the dead meant. You see, so as that would be fulfilled in Jesus a short time later, they would be able to look back and see the power of their Jesus, their Lord Jesus, and his identity would become very evident, that he truly was the Son of God. What does this mean to us today? This means that if Jesus told them before that he was going to die and rise on the third day, and it took place as he had foretold, and he tells us in his word, "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be also." That's a promise to Jesus' disciples, to Jesus' followers, you see. And the only way we can really bank on that promise is the fact that Jesus foretold that it was going to happen. It was fulfilled in Jesus. And he promises that it'll be fulfilled for us also. Peter was reluctant to accept the resurrection, as many people are today. Although believe in God, but this Jesus thing, they really have a hard time understanding and believing. In the resurrection. How does that all work, that we die, our body goes to the grave, and we'll be raised up to be with the Lord forever in his kingdom? I don't really understand that. You know, folks, I don't really fully understand it either, but I trust it by hope, because Jesus himself promised me that he's coming to take me to be with him so that I can be with him where he is in his heavenly kingdom. A couple other things I see in here that I want to leave you with this morning. I don't want to leave without touching on these. And again, this is setting the stage for what's going to take place in the next couple weeks. Jesus knew he was going to die. He told his disciples he was going to be betrayed and killed. But that didn't deter him from doing it, did it? Jesus was not afraid, not even of death. You see, trouble in this human life is inevitable. Even for Jesus, he had his troubles he had to deal with. You see, he said, in this life you'll have many troubles, but I've overcome the world. Trust in me. And it seems, doesn't it seem like these things, these troubles that we deal with in our lives, in our human lives, are almost pre-planned? It just seems like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened. It was almost like it's a setup. And a lot of people get mad at God about it. This can't be happening, God. It can't happen this way. Why not? You see, it seems like these things are almost pre-planned in our lives. At a point in our life, when all of a sudden we're maybe reaching a point of financial security, something financially devastating happens to us. Why is this happening, Lord? This can't be happening. Why not? At a time in our lives when we seem like all of a sudden our kids are grown, they're off to college, they're living their own life, and now, you know, we can rekindle our marriage, so to speak. All of a sudden, the Lord says, no, I want you to take care of your elderly parents. Wow, Lord, I don't understand. Why? Why, you see? It just seems like these things are pre-planned, like life is really going along good, and all of a sudden, bang, something happens, and we say, why? It's almost like God's given us a cross to bear, isn't it? God knows everything that's going to happen in our future. He knows every struggle we're going to have. So we say, then why does he let it happen? Why does he let us go through all this turmoil? Jesus could have run, buried his head, and denied what was going on or what was getting ready to happen, that he was going to die. And the Bible says, well, somebody might dare to die for somebody else who's really good, but who would dare to die, or who would die, be willing to die for sinners? Jesus was. And he proved it, and he foretold it, and he fulfilled it. You see, he could have run, could have buried his head, and denied that plan. But what happened? He got together with his friends, Elijah and Moses. They had what I call a holy huddle. You know, folks, I think sometimes when these struggles in our lives come up, when all of a sudden we're beating our head against the wall because we don't know what to do, we can't understand why this is happening, it's almost like we're getting tackled at every move we're trying to make by the enemy. Maybe it's time that we take a few moments and get in a holy huddle with Jesus. Because Jesus has the ultimate plan. It may not be our plan. You see, it may not be our plan. And sometimes we don't see things clearly. I think the Bible says we see as through a mirror dimly, or through a glass dimly. And we can't understand why it's happening a certain way, but we have to trust that it's happening this certain way, because it's God's plan, it's his next move, and it's his plan to draw us closer to him and strengthen us and to glorify himself. How does God get the glory in our troubles? Because truly, when we come to Christ, we realize our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And when we are ultimately saved and stood up again and brushed off and back on the path of life, which incidentally, the word resurrection in Greek implies being stood up again, we're going to glorify God all the more. You see? So, as Jesus could have run, he didn't. He kept moving forward. There was a plan for him. He refocused. He got his disciples refocused, told them about the plan that he was going to go and be crucified. And as he went into Jerusalem, was crucified, dead, and buried, we're going to read in the next few weeks how they're going to understand this is what we were told was going to happen, you see, that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. So in a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating Easter and be reminded of the resurrection of Jesus and all about someday we're going to be risen from the dead also like Jesus. But we have to understand, first, this was God's plan for Jesus. And as everyone refocused and got ready for that resurrection Sunday, the promises of God through Jesus Christ, one right after another, kept being fulfilled until Jesus was raised and brought back to life. And this is God's plan for our life in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Nothing scares Jesus, not even death. So doesn't it make sense that not just at Easter time, but all throughout the year, we might keep in our minds that when the enemy's got me down and the score's not in my favor, that maybe I just better huddle up to Jesus a little bit. Get refocused. Get with the plan. And keep moving forward in faith. Let's pray.